Good morning. I'm sure that you, like me, have been re-evaluating your priorities during lockdown. What's important to you? Time with friends and family, time outside in open spaces, your health, more time with the kids, maybe less time with the kids. As a church, we also made sure that we were putting our priorities and values into action by having a team, a Connect team, to reach out to those who are most vulnerable, by making sure that the online services were available to all. And we've also been challenged as a church about how we think about, over this time, our history and our relationship with some of the issues of the Black Lives Matter movement that have been raised. This discussion across society has included statues and monuments. Now, these statues and monuments haven't been discussed in themselves, but for what they represent, because they represent what was acceptable, what was seen as important, what was valued in society at one time. And that may have changed. And if that's changed, we as the church need to be part of that discussion. We need to be leading the way. If we look at our passage this morning in the Old Testament, Joshua built a monument when he crossed the River Jordan. He got 12 stones and he put them on the bank of the River Jordan where they'd crossed. Now, what does that have to do with Black Lives Matter and discrimination in our society? Well, we will come back to that later. But at a time when issues in our own history are being brought into the open, including this discrimination, as I said, in the church and wider society, and when we believe that God is working powerfully through us, I think the passage is an invitation to go deeper. It's an invitation to go deeper into our biblical history and experience of God. It's an invitation to go deeper into experiences and relationships of our brothers and sisters that may be different to our own. Our brothers and sisters in Peckham, in London and UK and beyond. And it's an invitation to create a new story, new ways of being church, where we have new signs and symbols that represent what is really vital and important to us, that represent our shared experience and will stand the test of time. So the first invitation is an invitation to understand our biblical history. I love this passage because it is bursting with fulfilled promises. It has so many ways that God is acting to free his people. So we see that the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan and across. This is the Ark where God dwells. Then the whole of the nation of Israel crosses the Jordan into the Promised Land. It is fulfilling the promise in Exodus, where 40 years earlier they'd left Egypt as slaves with the promise of being freed from social oppression, from spiritual oppression, from physical oppression. It fulfills the promise made to Abraham that God would make him a nation, make him a people, and give him land. And it is just God being with his people. But coming back to the stones, to the monument, why are they so important? Well, turn with me to Joshua 4, 21 to 24, and Joshua explains. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you'd crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we'd crossed over. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" So these stones, this monument, had deep significance for the Israelites. For those who'd experienced the crossing, it was a reminder, a sign of God's power and how he delivered them from slavery into the Promised Land. For generations to come, it was a sign of God's faithfulness throughout history. It was a story that was going to be told to children and children's children of those who'd crossed the Jordan. Now, the Old Testament is a story of God working through a particular people, a chosen people, the Jews or the Israelites. But he had a special relationship with them. So the Old Testament is a history. We'll stop there. Now, the Old Testament is a story of God working through his people, working through a chosen people, Israel, to bring about his purpose. He had a special relationship with them. However, with Jesus, this relationship changed. When Jesus came to earth as a man and died on the cross, he opened up this special relationship to everyone. Everyone has the chance to become a child of God. Everyone has a chance to become adopted into God's family, his ever-growing, ever-diverse family, which is spread throughout the world. The offer was open to everyone, to people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, as it says in Revelation. There was no longer one people, one nation. There'd be no longer any monuments built around the celebrating the history of one nation or how God had really favoured one nation. There was a new sign, and this is the sign of the cross. The new sign that represents God's power, God's favour, God's love, God's presence with us is the sign of the cross. It's where Jesus died and offered this relationship to everyone. It's where Jesus died, showing that we are all equal before God and we all have the chance to come to him. It now becomes the central symbol of our faith. It's a sign that anyone can come to God. However, to our shame, this sign hasn't always been well used in history. In the name of the cross, sometimes we've seen oppression, we've seen injustice, we've seen exclusion, and this is what we need to think about more. The second invitation is to understand the history and experience of our brothers and sisters that may be different to our own. For example, the slave trade, which the British Empire dominated for many years, was responsible for the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people and transporting 10 to 12 million people worldwide throughout its period. There was even a theological justification for slavery, where non-white people and non-Christians were seen as inferior. And although William Wilberforce, a great Christian man, was responsible, along with many others, for fighting slavery, he was fighting a church that approved it at the time, a church that was very closely aligned with the state. I saw this for myself in my time in Latin America, the way that the church had treated indigenous communities. During the conquest 500 years ago, many indigenous groups were killed. They were removed from their lands and their culture was quashed, all in the name of Christianity and fully supported by the church. And now these indigenous groups carry on suffering institutionalized discrimination, where they can't get jobs, where their education is less, where their healthcare is less. And these structures have continued over the 500 years since the conquest in Latin America. This week we've been celebrating the Empire Windrush that came 72 years ago, bringing people from the Caribbean to support Britain to rebuild after World War II. Ali and I have actually been watching Small Island, which is a story of a couple who've come over to try and make ends meet here from Jamaica, coming over to the motherland with all of the promises that it offered. And it is tragic to see how people were treated. It breaks your heart and it makes your blood boil at the same time. The systematic discrimination, not being allowed accommodation, being denied jobs. And this was coupled, it was actually added to by the role of the church, where the predominantly white church banned or refused black people from entry, suggesting that they form their own churches that would be more appropriate. And this was a sanctioned division in the body of Christ. And those divisions in many ways still exist today. We can see it by the lack of church, of black church leaders in our churches. And the cross, which is the ultimate symbol of freedom, of being accepted as a child of God, of being welcomed and adopted into the family, became a symbol of oppression, a symbol of injustice, a symbol of suffering. And this is hard to come to terms with, but we all need to know our history and our current reality. And this exclusion and limitation in church is not limited to black people. It also applies to others, people with disabilities, maybe people in a youth group who aren't included. However, what the Black Lives Matter, what the Black Lives Matter movement has done recently is it's raised the issue, brought to the fore the fact that Black people have experienced institutionalized discrimination and individual racism over generations, and that continues today. It's been across society and it's been in the church. The aim of looking at this is not to make us feel guilty, because guilt just makes us look inwards. Nor is it to deny the testimony of so many great Christian women and men who have fought injustice, who fought racism, and who fought slavery and prejudice, or where the church has led the way in society. But the aim is for us to look at our history, our current context, to look at the experiences of others, to listen to people who have different experiences, and to think about how we may have been part of that without meaning it or without realising it, and to see how we can change together. The third invitation is to create a new story and new ways of being church. New signs with our lives that represent our joint faith and our shared experience that will stand the test of time. We need to make sure that the cross, with all that it represents, is our defining symbol. We need to draw a line under history and write the next chapter together with everyone included. And this is a new narrative and a new experience of inclusion, of being united around the cross, of freedom for everyone. We will have new signs of what God Church looks like. These won't be physical monuments or statues, but they'll be signs in our own lives, our own relationships and testimonies. One of these signs will be the depth of relationships that we have with people who are different to ourselves, maybe different backgrounds, cultures, races, and ages. Another sign will be how willing we are to speak out against injustice, against institutional discrimination, against behaviours of racism. And another one will be how much we are willing to celebrate and honour diversity in all its forms in our church, including people in different roles and doing things differently, being willing to change ourselves. At All Saints Peckham, we are blessed with diversity. We are in one of the most diverse parts of London and the UK. The opportunity and the responsibility is on us. But we'll have to change, and that won't be easy. We will laugh and cry together. We will make mistakes. We will need to seek forgiveness. We'll have to learn and unlearn. Some of us may need to give up privilege and position. But the reward will be immeasurable. As a family of God, in the unity and the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to make this journey together so that we can look back in future generations, confident that our signs, that the representation of what is valued for us, what is important in the church and in society, has stood the test of time. May this be our experience together. May this be what it means to be the family of God. And may this be the history that our children's children hear about. Thank you.